Let us pray. Holy God, you alone are worthy of honor and praise. Open our eyes to see the world as you see it. Give us the wisdom to witness your presence in all people. Transform us in love, grow us in our faith, call us to love with a full heart, and to share your promises with all people. Amen. Has anybody here enjoyed the blessings of air travel this summer? Anyone? If so, you have my sympathies with the stories that I've been hearing about canceled flights, long lines, unruly passengers. I'm not in a hurry to take to the air myself. Just this week, I was talking to somebody who was telling me that they were on a flight from Denver that was going all the way back home to Newark, and they were about an hour out of Newark when the captain came on the PA and announced that they were being diverted back to Denver. So I'm really not eager to experience this. Hopefully things will settle out before I have to fly anywhere myself. Sometimes though, these stories don't end the way that you expect. I think back to the time my wife and I were flying back from our honeymoon, and we showed up at the Seattle airport, and the check-in agents were in the midst of contract negotiations with the airline, so there was that tension that was in the air, and we put our bags on the scale, and no, they wouldn't look the other way because we were 2 pounds overweight. So we had to unpack everything, redistribute, and so on. So that cost us some time. Meanwhile, they print out, we thought it was a boarding pass, but it said departure management card. And as I learned, this is what they give you when they don't have a seat assignment for you. So that adds some stress as we're heading to the gate, like, gosh, are we even going to get on this flight? We get in the security line. It winds around through one room and another. It was, I think, sort of what you would expect as a security line. But it's really demoralizing when you get to what you think is the head of the line, and all of a sudden you're in a new room that has a line winding through it. The TSA agent that was checking our IDs put some graffiti on these departure management cards that I later learned stood for severe audit. And so we had to unpack everything that we had just repacked for the check-in agents, the TSA agents being very apologetic as they went through all our belongings and made us that much took that much more time on our way to the gate. So by the time we get to the gate, it's 15 minutes before departure. They're starting to, prepare everybody for boarding. And I go up to the gate agent, and we're just about in tears at this point. And I just explain our story. The gate agent is sort of, clicking away on the keyboard as she listens. And then I get to the punchline, like, and we're coming back from our honeymoon. And she sort of pauses at that, looks up at me, looks back down at the screen and says, I have 2 seats in first class. That's the only time, the only time I've ever been in the first class cabin on an airplane. But I won't forget that. I won't forget that kindness that lifted us up out of that place of stress and worry. And put us in a higher seat. We're asked to move up. So here's the thing. I realize, those of us that are in a position to engage in air travel are in a pretty narrow minority of the 8 billion people in the world, and we're in a pretty privileged position. But at the same time, the story that we read today in the gospel from Luke's gospel also has to do with people that are in a position of privilege. Jesus is speaking to people of means, and it's a story about people of means, and it's a story written for people of means as well. So yes, these are our first world problems, but people with first world problems are also called to live out the gospel and to live in a new way. Over the past few weeks, Jesus has been talking about the spiritual dangers of wealth and calling us to pursue treasure in heaven, a reward that's more secure and lasting than the riches that we accumulate on earth. But what does treasure in heaven look like? And how do you come by it? At the banquet in today's lesson, Jesus isn't judging or condemning, but rather teaching and inviting us, a people of means, to recognize and strive for true blessings. And he does this by offering two kinds of advice. So the first advice that he gives is pretty straightforward, actually. Jesus watches the people at the banquet. He notices how they're jockeying for position. They're ever so sensitive to who deserves to be seated closer to the host as a sign of higher rank and honor. And so Jesus draws on some practical wisdom from the book of Proverbs. The first thing Jesus says to the guests is a pretty simple paraphrase of what we read there. This is what the book of Proverbs says. See if it sounds familiar. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. These are religious authorities. Everybody in the room knows the scriptures backward and forward. And so once Jesus reminds them of this wisdom, you can imagine them taking a breath and saying to themselves, of course, start in the low seats and then move up. Why do I always forget that part? It's not completely obvious, though, is it? Because maybe you run the risk that the host doesn't notice you. Maybe you end up stuck in a lower seat than you deserve. The way of humility has its practical benefits, but it also requires risk and trust. You put your fate in someone else's hands and you wait. Still, all else being equal, it's better to be asked to move up than to move down. Anybody can see that. But we know what that feels like, right? If you've lived any length of time, you know what it is to be vulnerable. It's the position you're in when you apply for a new job. It's that flutter in your stomach when you ask somebody on a date. It's that place that you stand in when you offer an apology and ask for forgiveness. It's a hard place to be. You're not in control. You don't know what's going to happen. You present yourself hat in hand and you wait. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes you get asked to move up. A new opportunity, a new relationship, or a new beginning in an old one. Humility combined with trust is what we call faith. And it opens the way to new beginnings. Now that's good advice and it's practical. But if all that Jesus did was go around offering good practical advice, it's hard to see why anyone would crucify him. It's what Jesus says next that takes this message about faith as vulnerability and trust and yielding control in a new, radical direction. And it's this kind of thing that can get you crucified, both 2,000 years ago and today. Having offered this advice to the guests, Jesus now turns to the host. You probably invited all these people here, he says, for the sake of mutual benefits. You scratch their back and they scratch yours and it's all even Stephen. They'll repay your invitation with an invitation of their own. They'll repay your gift with something of equivalent value. Now, that's a pretty crass way of putting it. He's probably got the host dander up already, but he's not wrong about that. That throughout the ancient world, the sages and philosophers described the ideal friendship like this. You do for them and they do for you. And the cycle of blessing goes round and round. If you had friends like this, the ones that would invite you back, after you invited them, the ones who would give you something back after you offered something to them, you could count yourself fortunate. Happy, blessed. But Jesus says, no, don't do this. Don't invite the people who can invite you back. Don't invite the people who can introduce you to a business contact or a marriage prospect for your child. Don't reserve your hospitality for those who can help you get ahead. Instead, you should invite the people who can never dream of paying you back. Invite the poor, the beggars, the crippled, the blind and outcast, the people who have nothing to offer. That's the real way, to be fortunate, to be happy, to be blessed, because your reward will be paid out on the day of resurrection when God settles everyone's account. This is not practical advice. By Jesus' own admission, it holds out no immediate advantages for those who practice it. And notice that he's not talking about charity here. Jesus isn't saying, when you invite all your friends to the banquet, make sure that you have a special corner for someone who's poor to have a token space so that the other guests can fawn over them and feign sympathy. Jesus is saying that the other guests should be excluded and the banquet should be given over to the oppressed, to the people no one would think to invite, the panhandlers who talk to themselves, the undocumented, the kids who live on the streets because the homes they come from are dangerous. Invite them, feed them, honor them, Jesus says, and not your friends, not your relatives, not those in your social circle. It comes down to this. The host decides who comes. The host decides who sits where, and at the great banquet to come, the host is God. God, who rescued a ragtag nation of slaves from the great Egyptian empire. God, who takes up the cause of widows and orphans, those without protection or income, against those who would exploit or ignore them. God, who comes to live with us not as a powerful prince, but as a peasant carpenter on the edge of a mighty empire. You start to get the idea who gets invited to God's parties, who God puts in the place of honor. The Pharisees thought they had a special in with God. What with their mastery of the scriptures and their tireless efforts to put them into practice, they were pretty sure they were on God's A-list. But Jesus takes the wind out of their sails, telling them that their mutual appreciation society is worthless unless it benefits the poor, the sick, and the outcast. For those of us gathered here today, just as those religious folks were gathered at the banquet with Jesus, the point is the same. The church that Jesus is gathering, the community Jesus is forming, does not exist for its own benefit, but for the benefit of everyone who's not yet there. There are a lot of ways to measure the health and strength of a church, but the measure Jesus gives us is this one. What are our gatherings, our learning, and our service doing for the least and the lost? As you think about how you'd like to live out your faith within your church and elsewhere in the weeks and months to come, think about this. The church doesn't exist to benefit its own. It exists to embody Jesus Christ for the world, the one who came not to be served, but to serve. That can come across as a word of judgment, but as I said, I think it's more of an invitation and an instruction, an invitation to open our eyes to a different kind of blessing. And so I can testify that there is joy and there is blessing that come from taking the lowest seat. I've witnessed what it looks like to move up. In the years that the churches in town have hosted the homeless shelter, I've had the occasion to be part of hosting and playing games with some of the children of the families that we've had in our churches. I've just kind of found myself lost and caught up in an enjoyment, kind of forgetting where I was. But I think the most powerful story was something I saw happen to someone else. One night, when another church in town was hosting the homeless shelter, there were two recovering alcoholics that ended up sitting at a table. And as I was listening, I overheard parts of their conversation. And one of them was farther along in his recovery and was offering encouragement and support to the other. And as it turned out, the one giving the encouragement and support was homeless, and the one receiving it, the other recovering alcoholic, was one of the hosts that night. She'd come to offer hospitality, but she also received it. Somehow, those who sit down in the lowest places always seem to get called to move up to a place of greater joy. Somehow, those who open their doors to neighbors who seemingly have nothing to offer find themselves enriched in surprising ways. the best seats, it turns out. They weren't where we thought. It's no accident, though. We're all guests of a host who spends his time among the lower seats, a host who delights in calling us to move up to the place that we don't deserve and could never afford. And in the end, it's this host who decides who gets the best seats. Thanks be to God. Amen.